Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah, chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 4 together. Read this passage responsively. Jeremiah, chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, The Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, Surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us here in our church. Lord, we ask many, many dozens and hundreds of times and throughout the thousand people or so, thousands of times, we ask you to be here. And for some reason, you've decided to come. Thank you for that. Now, Father, please fill our preacher, fill him with your power. Lord, this is a big week for us, but every day is a big day for you. Lord, we need tonight, we're sinners, we need you to change us so we could help as many people as possible, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This evening, I'll preach a sermon that I'm sure at least one person in this congregation desperately needs, maybe more. It's not really a sermon that I would want to preach a Sunday night before we start a conference, but it is a sermon that I feel the Lord wants me to preach, and therefore I know it will be appropriate because it is one of His choosing. The sermon is called, They Have Refused to Return. They have refused to return. The Bible says in Jeremiah 5:3, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah is used of God here to write these words. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He had a tender heart. He had a tender heart toward God. He had a tender heart toward people. I can picture Jeremiah writing these words with tears in his eyes and sorrow in his heart. And just so you know, that won't be how I deliver the sermon tonight. In these verses, someone is away from the Lord. They're backslidden. Actually, there are many someones that are backslidden and away from the Lord. In verse 1, God says, run through the streets of Jerusalem. Look everywhere for just one person who is using good spiritual judgment and living right. He said, show me one that is truly seeking truth. Show me one. I'll pardon them. I'll forgive them. They're backslidden, but I can forgive them. He says in verse 2, God says, you say the Lord liveth, but you don't really believe it. In verse 3, God says, I know the truth about you. I know your real spiritual condition. And those verses, that verse that I just read to you, verse 3, it says, thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. What's that mean? In other words, God said, I have chastised them, but it didn't wake them up. I think there's somebody here tonight. You're away from God. And God has chastised you, but it didn't wake you up. He goes on and says, thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. What does it mean, consumed them? Very possibly it means they have suffered loss, but they refused to receive it as correction. They wrote it off as just a happening circumstances. But he said, I have stricken them, but they have not grieved. I have consumed them, but they have refused the correction. Then he said, they have made their faces harder than a rock. That's the kind of person that can listen to a sermon like this and just stare at you with hate in their eyes and their chin just staring at you like a rock. They're not going to be moved. And these are the words on which the whole sermon tonight is then delivered. It says, they have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Refused to return. What powerful rebellion. Refused to return. Now what's God's response to those who have refused to return? In verse number 4 he says, these that have refused to return, they're poor. What does it mean? They're poor in judgment and poor in the way they're behaving. Then he says, they are foolish. Then he says, they know not the way of the Lord. He tells them that they don't know the judgment of their God that is forthcoming because they have refused to return. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you away from God and you refuse to return? Isaiah 59 verse number 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Hey, you don't get your prayers answered. Why? Because your sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You're to the point now where you come to church and you sit here and you tolerate it, but it's not doing you much good. You've got bitterness in your heart. You've got callousness in your heart. You've got one foot in the door already. So the preaching doesn't affect you anymore. You sit there like a zombie, and no matter what is preached, it's not going to affect you. Your face is as hard as a rock. You've got a hard heart. You've got a hard mind. You're hard toward the things of God. Folks, can I tell you something? The door of heaven shuts from below, not from above. We reject him, not he us. The first move is me and you, not God. And the Bible says here, there are people that will actually refuse to return to God. That's the title of tonight's sermon. Refused to return. There, I think, are those who have really not noticed that they've left God much. And probably, once they noticed, they would return if they recognized that they had slipped away. But wait a minute, I'm not talking about those that don't recognize. I'm not talking about those that are in that case. Tonight's sermon is to those who know they have left Him. They know they have left Him, and they are saying, I refuse to return. And that's what the sermon is. And that's what the prophet Jeremiah was talking about. He said, there are those, I've spanked them. It didn't matter to them. I've taken things from them. It didn't matter to them. I have tried to correct them, but they've made their face as hard as a rock, and they have just flat out refused me, refused to return. I wonder, who is it possibly that have refused to return? Well, let me tell you. I would say, obviously, those who have said so. Those who have said, I refuse to return. With unusual boldness, there are people who will arrogantly and honestly say, well, I'll never stop this sin. Well, I'm not going to stop that sin. I mean, they will actually tell you that. I plan to live this way, and I don't plan to change. They will actually say it. And you've met them, and I've met them, with faces and hearts harder than a rock, they refuse to return. Let me ask you something. Have you recently said to someone, maybe one of your peers, have you recently said, well, I'm not stopping this, I'm not stopping that, but you know it's sin. Have you vocalized and been bold enough to actually say, I refuse to get right with God? Who has refused to return? Well, I think those who have said it, they've refused to return. But not only that, I think that there are those who have made a promise to repent, but have not followed through. There are people who have promised God that they're going to repent of their attitude and repent of their sin, but they've not followed through. They're all blow and no go. You promised God that things were going to change. But you promised many times, haven't you?
You've come to this altar many times and saying, God, that's it. I'm going to stop that particular sin. But you came down here, made your promise, walked back, went back out on Monday after being in church on Sunday, and lived the very same way and went right back to the hog trough of the world, and you didn't change. You see, there are those who have been bold enough to say, I'm not coming back to God. And then there are those who have made a promise to God that they will repent of their sin, but they have not followed through. You know, God is still waiting on that change. You just never seem to make it all the way back to God, do you? You just can't seem to get yourself back to where you're supposed to be. You have good intentions, but terrible spiritual character. Don't you get tired of doing that? Don't you get tired of saying, God, I'm going to quit this. God, I'm going to quit that. And you never do. You've refused to return to God. Who has refused to return to God? Those that actually arrogantly will say it. Who else? Those who promise that they're going to repent and don't repent. Who else? Who has refused to return to God? I think there are those who, instead of quitting their sin, they offer God an exchange. They offer God an exchange. Like what? God, I'm going to keep this sin in my life, but I'm going to give you some money. You laugh. They do it. There are people that will try to soothe their conscience from living the nightlife on Saturday night by coming into church on Sunday morning thinking if they add a little extra money to the offering that God can be bought. God can't be bought. God's not for sale. And so what we do, those who have refused to return, instead of quitting their sin, they want to strike up a little bargain with God. I'll keep this sin, God, but I'll give you money. I'll keep this sin in my life, but I'll give you a song. I'll come to church and sing. Maybe even you're such a fake, you're living in sin and coming up here and standing on this platform and singing. And you've got a good voice and you make some good noise. And lots of people say you're their favorite singer. They love to hear your group. They love to hear you sing. They love to hear your solos. And you said, God, I'm not going to give up my soul. I'm not going to give up my sin, but I'll give you a song. I think God would like to tell you to keep your song. Get rid of the sin. You don't make bargains with God like that about your backslidden condition. There are those who, instead of quitting their sin, offer God an exchange. I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you money, God. I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you a song. I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you some of my time, God. I'll go ahead and live in sin, God, but I'll come down to the church and put some time in. I would rather, folks, you put some time in at the altar and you returned to God. I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you some church attendance. And folks, I'll tell you something. When you're backslidden, the best place for you is in church. But just so you know, your mere attendance is not all that God wants. God wants your attendance and He wants your heart in church while you're here. Your heart's not in church as you play with your cell phone and as you play your computer game, and your heart is not in church when you're bumping everybody beside you and laughing and carrying on and turning your nose up at God. God, I'll come to church, but I'm not going to quit my sin. I'm glad you came to church, but you ought to be doing both. You ought to be in church and you ought to quit your sin. Who are those that have refused to return? Well, there are those who just blatantly will tell you, I'm not going to quit this. I'm not going to quit that. I'm not going to change for God. Then there are those who have made promises to repent, but they don't follow through. They never really make it to cleaning it up, getting rid of it. They'll say, I quit this. Instead of burning it, they store it so they can get it out later. And then there are those who, instead of quitting their sin, offer God an exchange. I keep my sin, but I'll give you money. I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you a song. I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you some time. I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you church attendance. I'll keep my sin, but God, I'm going to give you some work. God, I'll keep my sin, but I'll give you some praise. God, I'm going to keep my sin, but I'll shout amen in church. How would that be, God? When you're preaching to everybody about their sins, I say, amen. But I'm keeping mine. And when somebody sings a song that dazzles my soul, I'm going to wave my hand and wave my Bible. I'm keeping my sin. There are those that instead of quitting their sin and returning to God, they offer God an exchange. May I remind you that in 1 Samuel 15:22 it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. But wait, there are others who have refused to return. There are those who have refused to return to God. But you know what they do? There are some who have returned to God, but only on the outside. They've returned to God, but only on the outside. They've got the outward appearance of having returned, but inside their face is like a flint, and they're backslidden and evil, and they're like a tomb filled with dead men's bones. They want others to believe they're back in God's will, but they're not. 2 Timothy 3:5 speaks of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. You know what that means? If you got friends that are putting the happy go-to-church smile on the outside, but you know that they are backslidden behind the scenes, God said, from such turn away. From such turn away. From such turn away. But there are those that refuse to return. And who are they? Those are the ones that have made a public impression of returning to God. But behind the scenes, in the privacy of their heart, in the privacy of their mind, in the privacy of their home, in the privacy of their fellowship, in the privacy of their cell phone, in the privacy of their computer, in the privacy of their car, in the privacy of their conversation, they are backstabbing, evil, nasty, wicked, living people, but they want to give everybody the impression, I've returned to God. They have refused to return. And again, there are those who have returned to God in appearance only. But wait, there are those that have refused to return by saying, tomorrow I will return. You know what that is? That's you saying, I'm not returning. What makes you think you have tomorrow? Those who say, tomorrow I'll get this straightened out. Tomorrow I'll come back to God. Tomorrow I'll start living right. I've got news for you. Tomorrow may never come. And for people that do that to God, tomorrow usually does not come in regard to their repentance. See, you lustfully seek one more day in your sin. Refused to return. Refused to return. Who has refused to return to God? Those who blatantly just flat out say it. Who has returned? Who has refused to return to God? Those who promise to repent, but they never get it done. They could say it with their mouth, but they don't do it with their life. Who have refused to return? Those who, instead of quitting their sin, offer God an exchange, thinking one cancels out the other. Who has refused to return? Those who have done it on the outside, but on the inside, they're as backslidden as ever. Who has refused to return? Those who say, tomorrow. Now, what does this refusal actually mean? What does it mean to refuse to return? I think it means to us that you have an intense love for sin. You have an intense love for your sin. Psalm 52:3 says, thou lovest evil more than good. Do you love your sin? Do you love to party? Thank God for the masses of the people in this auditorium. But I think every once in a while we have some people that come in here who live a double life. You love the party? You love your life in the flesh? Do you love your lust? What does this refusal to return mean? It means somebody has an intense love for their sin. You love your sin. You love to party. You love your lust. You love to live in the flesh. You love your evil. That's what it means. You love your dishonesty and the profit that it provides for you. What is this? We won't return. Why? Why won't we return? Well, I think we have an intense love for sin. You say, oh, Brother Owens, people don't have an intense love for sin. You might want to rethink that reasoning. I'd rethink it real well. What is this? How is this? What does this refusal to return tell us? Secondly, I think it tells us that your love for God amounts to almost nothing. You love your sin. Your love for God is very weak, anemic at the best. Jesus ends up asking Peter three different times, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And who was he talking to? He was talking to Peter. He's the first pope, baby. Listen to John 21, verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Hey, listen, I would say here, Jesus is questioning the love of Peter. I wonder, those of you that have refused to return to God, let me ask you a question. Do you really love God? Do you really? Why then do you refuse to return? 2 Timothy 3:4 talks of those that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. An absence of love for God is equal to the presence of a love for something else. If you don't love God, you're loving something because everybody's loving something. And if you don't love God, I'll almost guarantee you, you're in love with your sin. You love pleasure more than you love your God. You know, I hate the thought of this. Do you love your beer more than you love your God? Do you love your pornography more than you love your God? And it is time for some of you to get control of your computer and stop the trash that's coming into your mind. Say, I don't know what to do. Throw it in the trash. I would rather not have one than to have one that was destroying my mind. Now, it can be controlled. But you're going to have to do it on purpose. Do you love your beer more than you love your God? Do you love your pornography more than you love your God? Do you love your fornication more than you love your God? Let me make this clear to you. You're not to have a physical relationship with anyone that you're not married to. You're not to have a physical relationship with anyone that you're not married to. You say, well, in our society, it's acceptable. We're not part of this world. We've got a Bible and we've got a God that tells us the difference between right and wrong. And young people, you think Brother Owens is being mean. I'm being good to you right now. You need a preacher to stand up here and throw a fit and say, keep your hands off of each other. You'll understand it when you get pregnant out of wedlock. You'll understand it when you break your mama's heart. You'll understand it one day when you mess up your life. You'll understand it. But for right now, if you don't understand it, I want you to remember, God said, keep your hands off of people you're not married to. Do you love your fornication more than you love your God? Do you love your rock music more than you love your God? What does this refusal to return mean? It means that you have an intense love for sin. It means that you have an absence of love for God. Hey, it may mean that you despise God. You're rejecting His Word. You reject His counsel. You reject His commands. You're basically rejecting God. God is His Word. His Word is God. And when you reject His Word, you're despising God. Proverbs 1:25 says, "But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would not, my reproof." In Proverbs 1:29, he said, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Hey, it's almost become personal with you now to the point that you refuse to return to Him and you're now clearly rejecting God. Clearly. What is this? What is this situation where someone has refused to return? Well, it means somebody has an intense love for sin. It means somebody has an absence of love for God. It means somebody's to the point now that by rejecting His Word, they're rejecting the God of the Word. Hey, maybe it is you're committed to continue in your sin. You're committed to continue in your sin. It's your conscious plan. It's your proud intent. You can even brag to your friends about it. Hosea 4:18 says this, they have committed whoredom continually. 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 It says in Proverbs 6:14, forwardness is in the heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Can you imagine someone that continually is practicing whoredom and continually practicing mischief and continually sowing discord? God said people can get committed to their sin until they're continually doing the same thing over and over again. Hey, at first you did it and it bothered you a little bit. Then you did it again and did it again. And that which used to be a freak occurrence in your bad behavior has now become a consistent behavior with you. You just do it all the time. You see, you're committed to continue in your sin. Psalm 44 verse 15 says, My confusion is continually before me. What does God say about your plan to continue? Well, He says in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin? Later on, just a few words later, He says, God forbid. God forbid. There is somebody under the sound of my voice tonight that needs to hear this preacher loud and clear. I don't know who you are, and maybe nobody else knows who you are, but I say to you tonight, God forbid that you take another step in your backslidden ways. God forbid. God forbid. Huh. They refused to return. These are not people that had slipped away and really didn't know it. These were people that were away from God and they knew it. And they consciously said, not coming back. Don't want to get right with God. Love my sin. I'm enjoying this rebellion that I'm experiencing right now. Are you committed to your sin? Not only that, I think your refusing to return shows you are making something little out of something very big. You, in your refusal to get right with God, and your refusal to get close to God, you're making something little out of something that is far bigger than what you realize. You know, you must not think getting away from God is such a big deal. Are you pretty flippant about it? Oh, what's a big deal? What's a big deal? I'll tell you what, getting away from God is a real big deal. Let me tell you sometimes where this attitude of it's not a big deal. Let me tell you where some of it develops. And those who have been around the church all their lives. You came from a good home. You came from a good school. You have decent parents. You've been in Sunday school. You think it's your turn to try the world, and you deserve a shot at it. I lived right long enough. I did it in first grade and second grade and third grade and fourth grade and fifth grade and sixth grade. I did it all the way through grade school. I've now entered the arena of high school and I'm done living right. I have paid my dues and I'm going to do what I want. I demand my carnal freedom. And I'll do anything to get it. You've been so good, you've earned the right for a taste of the wildlife. Say, where's that come from? Often that develops in people that have grown up in the church all their life. That's why you can have kids go all the way through high school, behave themselves, not get a bunch of demerits, graduate from the Christian high school, and the following summer go off the deep end and go nuts, wacko, crazy, acting like a bunch of animals. What happened? They paid their dues. Let me tell you something, folks. No matter how holy you are and how long you've been holy, you're indebted to God. You're indebted to your mom and dad. You're indebted to your church. You're indebted to your Sunday school teacher. And you are indebted to your God. You don't have the right to cut loose and go sow your wild oats. You don't have the right to turn on your God and turn on your church. You don't have that right. Well, I've paid my dues. I've lived right long enough. I need a drink of water. They have refused to return. Who? Some that are backslidden enough, they'll just tell you. I'm done. There are those who have made promises to repent, but they don't follow through. There are those that instead of quitting their sin, they offer exchange. There are those who have returned outwardly, but not inwardly. There are those who say, tomorrow. What's the real problem here? Well, you have an intense love for your sin. You have an absence of love for God. Now to the point where you despise God. You're committed to continue in that in which you just dabbled previously. You're refusing to return shows you're making something little out of something that is big. And I believe this. I believe that we need to stop and realize we're rejecting God. Now, what's the real reason behind this? And let me tell you this also. I think there are people, you're blinded to your dangerous situation. You're not seeing right. You're not thinking clearly. Your sin has its hands over your eyes and you're stumbling toward destruction. I watch it happen all the time. I can sit right here and I can watch people slowly but surely stumble toward destruction. And oh, they think, you know, I'm just this straight-laced, old, gray-haired, dumb preacher that doesn't understand or doesn't see. No, I see. It's my job to help you to see. And in sermons like this, I wish you would open your eyes instead of make your face harder. Open your eyes! Don't let your face become any more like stone. What's the real reason that you've refused to return? Maybe it's because you're sin drunk. Are you sin drunk? Listen to this. Proverbs 23:31, it says, look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. They have stricken me, shall they say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it. Again, you know what's talking about liquor. Talk about you can get drunk. You get that liquor in your system. You'll get drunk. Somebody can hit you. You won't even know you've been hit. You don't feel it. Are you sin drunk? Drunk people don't fear real danger. Right now, there are people in here. You don't fear God. You're living in sin and you don't fear God. You're living in sin. You don't fear judgment. You don't fear death. You don't fear loss. Sin is a sport of chance to you right now. Your life is to you right now a toy. It's another toy in your arsenal, if you will. You don't care and you don't want to care. See, you have plenty of time. Why worry about this time in your life? May I remind you that Proverbs 21:17 says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. You can only enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. Hebrews 11:25 says, enjoying the pleasure of sin for a season. You may be sin drunk. Are you sin drunk and reckless in your attitude right now? Hey, will you just not submit to holiness? You dislike purity. You don't want to be humble. You don't want to deny yourself. You don't like to or want to obey. You're tired of restraint and the character expectations. 1 Corinthians 11:22 even mentions those that came to a certain point where they hated their own church. You're against holiness. Or maybe you think your way is right. Maybe you have convinced yourself that your way is best. You tell yourself you're not on God's path, but your path isn't so bad. That's called pride. See, you're giving very little thought to tomorrow. You know, the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're not considering the reaping that you're going to face tomorrow. You're choosing fleshly pleasures today over God's blessing tomorrow, and it's going to be a terrible swap for you. Look, if you sow your wild oats, you're going to hate the harvest. If you paint the town red on Saturday night, you're going to wake up Sunday morning and hate the color red. I'll guarantee it. See, get this. Sin tickles your today and torments your tomorrow. It's the way it always is. And then there are people that wrongly think, well, I can't return. I can't come back. Now, first of all, that's a devil's lie. It's not I can't come back. It's I won't. You are in a church where if you get right with God, you'll be received with open arms. It's not I can't come back. It's I won't. Of course, that's the whole sermon. They refused to return. You are the only one stopping you from coming back to God. You say, well, what does God want? Jeremiah 3:12 says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel. What does he say? Come back. Return. Jeremiah 3:14, it says, turn, O backsliding children. What's God say? Return. Come back. Jeremiah 3:22 says, return ye backslidden children. What's he say? Come back. He says in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Hey, if you've turned your back on God, if you've said, I don't want to return, if you've loved your sin, lived in your lust, if you rejected God, you say, what do I do now? Come back to God. He wants you to return. And don't let anything stop you. Don't let your sin stop you. Don't let your association stop you. Don't let embarrassment in church stop you. Don't let anything stop you. God forbid that you leave this auditorium tonight in your backslidden condition. I don't care if you sat in this choir. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if you're a bus captain, bus worker. I don't care if you're a staff member. I don't care if you're a preacher in junior church or a worker. I don't care if you're a Martinsburg Christian Academy student. It does not matter to me. Don't leave here tonight away from God. God forbid. God forbid that you continue. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Those of you that are newer in our church that are a little shocked with the pungency of the sermon, I'm sorry for you. All preachers like to preach like this every once in a while and years going by. It's what helps keep a church pure and people pure that you love. They refused to return. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, we welcome you to the Savior. You got to come and get born again. But I believe this. I believe there are some saved people that need to hit this altar tonight. I think there are some people that you're doing things that you should not do. Maybe nobody knows about it. I think there's somebody out there that God wanted this sermon preached to. And you ought to let this sermon do its work. You need to return to your God. Don't refuse to return. If you're away from God and you say, well, I'm just not going to do anything about it tonight, Brother Owens, and you again have refused to return.
I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. If you need this altar, you come. Whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're in the balcony or on the main floor, if you need this altar, you come to it. Refuse to return. That's it. You come and use this altar. You get a hold of your God. Your God will forgive you. Your God will abundantly pardon, my friend. What's God's desire? God's desire is that you repent of your sin and get right with God. Have you refused to return? Has He stricken you, but it did not grieve you? Has He consumed your things, but that correction was not received? Have you made your face harder than a rock? Get back to God, my friend. Maybe you've been bold enough to say it to somebody. Maybe you've made a promise to repent, but you won't repent. You want to make deals with God. God, I'm going to keep this in my life, but I'll give you some other things in exchange. Maybe you look like you're right with God, but on the inside you're not. You say tomorrow. What's your problem? Maybe you have a love for sin. Maybe you have an absence of love for God. It's to the point where you despise God. You are committed to continue to commit that sin. You're making something little in your mind that is far bigger. You're blinded to your situation. You're sin drunk. You don't want to submit to holiness. You think your way is right. You're giving very little thought to how this is going to affect your tomorrow. Then you say, I can't come back. Oh, yes, you can. It's not I can't. It is I won't. If you don't come back to God, it's your fault. Nobody else's. You need to be saved, you come. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. You need to be baptized, you come. You need to get right with God, you come. About someone that has slipped away and it's occurred to them that they're away and they're willing to come back. We're talking about somebody that knows they're not right with God. They know it. They say, I'm going to stay in this case. I'm choosing to do so. Oh, how dangerous. Choir, one more time through the song, please. One more time. Thank you, congregation. Have a seat there if you will.